A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue that I might know how to speak to the weary, a word that will rouse them. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, and I have not rebelled, have not turned back. I gave my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who plucked my beard. My face I did not shield from buffets and spitting. The Lord God is my help, therefore I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My God, my God, why have you abandoned me?
My God, why have you abandoned me?
All who see me scoff at me. They mock me with their parted lips. They wag their heads. He relied on the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he loves him.
My God, why have you abandoned me?
Indeed, many dogs surround me. A pack of evildoers closes in upon me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones.
My God, why have you abandoned me?
They divide my garments among them, and for my vesture they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me.
My God, why have you abandoned me?
I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, give glory to him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel.
My God, why have you abandoned me?
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, coming in human likeness and found human in appearance. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Christ became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him
and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
Our gospel reading today, the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark, begins on page 13 of your supplement. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The Passover and feast of unleavened bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said,
"Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people."
When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly, genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant. They were infuriated with her. Jesus said,
"Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him,
"Where do you want us to go to prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He sent two of his disciples and said to them,
"Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there."
The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one,
"Surely it is not I."
He said to them,
"One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them, and said,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them,
"This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee."
Peter said to him,
"Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be."
Then Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.
But he vehemently replied,
"Even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you."
And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I pray."
He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them,
"My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch."
He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible for the hour might pass him by. He said,
"Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me, but not what I will, but what you will.
When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open and did not know what to answer him. He returned a third time and said to them,
Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Then while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying,
The man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely.
He came and immediately went over to him and said,
Rabbi.
And he kissed him. At this they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply,
Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled.
And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging, Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying,
Have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?
But he was silent and answered him nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him,
Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?
Then Jesus answered,
I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
At that, the high priest tore his garments and said,
What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?
They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him,
Prophesy.
And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said,
You too.
But he denied it, saying,
I neither know nor understand what you are talking about.
So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders,
This man is one of them.
Once again he denied it. A little later the bystanders said to Peter once more,
Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean.
He began to curse and to swear,
I do not know this man about whom you were talking.
And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him,
Are you the king of the Jews?
He said to him in reply,
You say so.
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him,
Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of.
Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder and rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered,
"Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply,
"Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted again,
"Crucify him!"
Pilate said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
They only shouted the louder,
"Crucify him!"
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after he had scourged Jesus, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
and kept striking his head with the reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him, they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,"
which is translated,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Some of the bystanders who heard it said,
"Look, he is calling Elijah."
One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down."
Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of the younger James and of Joses, and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that Jesus was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today gives us the opportunity to reflect for a moment on one of those little principles that appear in everyday life. That is, often our disappointment and exaltation is proportional to our expectation. Example, we have just finished a very long series of readings. Therefore, your expectation is long readings, short sermon. Great will your disappointment be, I'm afraid. The same can be said of today's Palm Passion Sunday. Let's for a moment take a thought experiment. We're no longer sitting here in Belle Chasse in the 21st century. We're in Jerusalem in the first century. And the air is filled with expectation and excitement. Something like Mardi Gras and the Blue Angels, all in one place at one time. There's a great expectation that the Messiah is going to appear and appear very soon. And the scuttlebutt making the rounds is that this Jesus of Nazareth is the one. And furthermore, we've heard that although he's had to spend some weeks in exile in Ephraim, he is going to show up today at the beginning of the Passover. And then the promise of the restoration of David will take place. The Romans will be kicked out. Israel will once again be free and preeminent on the world stage. We will no longer be occupied or subservient. The word of God will be fulfilled in this itinerant preacher whom we're all waiting for. And the air is just crackling with the excitement. And lo and behold, Jesus appears. But he appears in a way that is completely, to many, many there, deflating. It's the proverbial pin in the balloon. The expectation is so high, and the delivery seemingly so meager, that there's a great kind of whoosh that went out of it. It's sort of like watching the pregame show. The game never lives up to the 3 hours of advanced billing. Why? Because into the city, into Jerusalem, where all the people are yelling, excited, here comes this figure of Jesus riding on a colt, a donkey, into the city. And they realize it is the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah. Very short reading. Very short reading. Exult greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. A just savior is he. They're there with that. That's great. If only we could stop there. Humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the fold of a donkey. He shall banish the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The warrior's bow will be banished, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Wow. Why couldn't he have stopped before he ever got to that? Because when Jesus appears, he reminds them of three things that completely disappoint and go against the conventional wisdom and expectation of the time. Jesus fulfilling Zechariah and coming into the city on that donkey, he brings three things to mind. First and foremost, Jesus comes in and he identifies with the poor. And the poor is a special name in the scriptures. It's the Anawim. The Anawim are the poor who live from day to day a subsistence living. There's no 401k. There's no bonds put away. There's none of that. They're living, not even from paycheck to paycheck. They're living basically from moment to moment. They are totally and completely dependent. They are dependent on one and one only. They are dependent on the response of God. And that's how he enters. He doesn't enter amid trumpets, legions of horses and soldiers and spears and shields with catapults ready to fire huge stones on fire. He doesn't come with legions of army. He comes, your king, your savior, humble and riding on a donkey. Jesus comes and identifies with all of those who are totally and completely dependent. In other words, he is not identifying with the grandeur of Rome. He is still living out of that poverty of Bethlehem when he came in the crib. He now prepares to assume a cross. He comes as the one who represents the wretched of the earth. He represents all of those who live in the shadows, all of those who are beyond the reach of respectable society, all of those who feel that they are outside the embrace of God's grace and God's goodness and God's love. And that's who he identifies with. He identifies with those who realize that the glory of the world passes away. And the only thing that endures and is faithful is the fundamental promise and word of God which Jesus is fulfilling in their midst as he enters. And not only that, he doesn't come in secondly. He identifies as the Messiah of peace. He doesn't come in as a herald of Pax Romana. He comes in heralding the Pax Christi, not the peace of Caesar, which is an illusory peace, because it will soon once again be as all empires and all those who sit on earthly thrones occupy. They occupy the ash heap of history. Caesar will one day be buried by his own so-called confidants, and he will remain in the tomb. The one who enters on that donkey, he will die on a cross, freely giving his life. But he lives. He lives. And the kingdom of God endures. The Pax Christi is what Christ identifies. The Caesars of the world and those who looked for a Messiah, dripping with all of the accoutrements and trappings of worldly power, and believed that the answer to history, the answer to life, the answer to human existence is the love of power, Christ comes in and says, no, it is the power of love that endures, not the love of power. The love of power crumbles. It passes on one to the other. In our own time, we know that. The 20th century, the Third Reich for 1,000 years. Do we need more examples of the crumbling of world powers within our own lifetime, around us? All that seems so solid melting into air. What doesn't melt is the kingdom of God and the word of God. It is the power of love. The bow will be banished, yes. The bow will be banished. It will be straightened into the cross on Calvary. That endures, that lasts. Because once again, the answer to sin and death, the answer to real power is found in the one who is powerless in earthly standards, human standards, and surrenders everything to the Father, as the Anoim do, as Jesus does, as he comes into the city as the person of peace and of reconciliation. And the third and final theme, which often can easily slide past us, his dominion will be from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The third theme is the theme of universality. Jesus Christ is no longer the Savior and the Messiah. He is no longer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a select group of people, for a select clique within that group. Salvation is as wide as his arms on the cross, into infinity, from sea to the ends of the earth, from the great river, his dominion is present. And how does he do that? He does it by taking upon himself the sins and guilt of the world and transforms it and defeat Satan by the only power possible, suffering, enduring, faithful love, an innocent love that takes my sins and your sins on the world. And hence today what we have revealed to us is the ebb and flow of our Christian life here in the 21st century and in every century until he comes again. It is the ebb and flow of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and waving the palms and all of this kind of stuff going on. And in one short week, crucify him, crucify him. It is the ebb and flow of those who were there at the table with Jesus on that Holy Thursday. And in the midst of it all, there is a hand that will betray, a hand that will deny, surrounded by his intimates who really do not understand what is going on. They have no idea. It is the night in which they're there with him, and yet when crunch time comes, St. Matthew tells us, they all forsook him and left and went to their homes. And Jesus says, I am never alone. The Father is with me always. It is Jesus who walks the way of the cross and encounters his mother, and the sword that Simeon talked about 3 years before will pierce your heart. It begins to enter her heart as she sees her son. And it is also the picture of Veronica, who wipes his face in a supreme act of compassion. It is Jesus at the cross, suspended between heaven and earth between two thieves. It is also Jesus who looks down and sees his mother and the beloved disciple. It is Jesus who is laid in the tomb. It is Jesus who rises on the third day. It's the ebb and flow of the Christian life. We have to rechange our thinking. It is not either or thinking. Right after we dropped those two bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Einstein said, "Now everything has changed in the world but our thinking." Our thinking must change. It is not either Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday. Palm and passion, one cannot be separated from the other. It's both and thinking. To embrace the Christian life and to be embraced by the one who comes on a donkey, the one who is betrayed, the one who is on the cross, and the one who rises from the dead, and because of that is our hope of resurrection and of life. It is to be embraced by that mystery of the dying and rising, the burdens and the blessings, the despair and the hope. All of those things make up the great adventure of the Christian life. And so this morning, we are invited, and it is a significant moment. This is a real significant moment this morning, because it is a moment of decision. Perhaps these last 40 days, you have walked faithfully with Jesus, and you find yourself on that Palm Sunday, standing there with your palm. The question is, will you go with Jesus this week and keep company with him in the city of Jerusalem? Will you be found in that upper room at that last farewell meal and supper, where there are hands dipped, betrayal, denial, lack of understanding? Will we be there with Jesus in the garden when his blood pours out, so great is his tension? Will we be with Jesus at the foot of the cross with the Blessed Mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved? Or will we have walked as far as we can walk, and now we tend to draw back? It is a time of that decision, for beneath the cross and at the empty tomb, there is our hope. That is what makes life worth living, because the one who died will rise, not only for himself, but for each and every one of us. Will we this week dare to keep company with the one who comes and the one who is our true and lasting peace? Each of us must answer that question, and only we can, for ourselves. May we answer well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.